Good morning, everyone. So we're doing the scripture reading today, and the scripture is found in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, and this is from the New International Version. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And when you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. May a blessing be added to the reading of God's awesome word. Amen.
Good morning. How are you? I almost forgot you were here for a second. I was just so busy looking at my notes. Thank you to Linda for the reading of the scripture. She did a great job. So, what do you stand for? Mothers-in-law, I always forget where to put the S, mothers-in-law get a pretty bad rap, usually. Comedians love to make fun of mothers-in-law. They'll do anything to get out of going to visit the in-laws. I'm a mother-in-law. Supposedly, we're mean to our child's spouse. We'd like to meddle in the family business. And generally, we just want our child to have married somebody better. That's the reputation we have, isn't it? And I'm sure some of this is true. God has hardwired us mothers to be very protective of our kids, for a good reason. But the mother-in-law is not always a horrible person. I'm sure some of you are mothers-in-law. And if you're not, maybe you've had one. And hopefully you had a good relationship with that person. So many of you know the story of Naomi and Ruth, but I'm going to cover it a little bit more for those of you who don't remember, and, well, just to refresh our memories. There's my little pictures. Naomi had a husband and two sons. Her husband died. But at least she had her two sons left. Eventually, both of Naomi's boys got married. But a few years later, those sons died. Neither of Naomi's sons had any children, so what was left was Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. But now they were three widows. And at that time, it wasn't exactly like those ladies could go out and find jobs at Walmart greeting people, or they couldn't rely on their husband's Social Security checks. There was no retirement benefits coming in to support them. They were going to have to struggle. According to those times, the widows really did struggle quite a bit. And Naomi really loved those girls. And she wanted them to be happy. She didn't want them to struggle. So they were young, and she told them, "Go back home. Go back to your mothers and your fathers, and they'll find you husbands. You'll marry, you'll have children, you carry on, and you go do that life that you had expected to do with my sons." But the girls loved Naomi, and they didn't want to leave her. They clung to her. But she urged them, as we heard in the scripture, go back to your families. Well, eventually, Orpah did go back to her family, but Ruth just couldn't leave. She loved Naomi too much. And think about that. If Naomi knew how much she was going to have to struggle, so did Ruth. Ruth knew what she was getting herself into here by not going back to her family and staying with Naomi. She knew she was committing to a life of hardship. This was going to be a difficult life for her. No husband to provide for her, no children to look after her. She was going to grow old as a widow. But she did it anyway. And as we heard in the scripture, she did it willingly. And when Naomi told the girls to go back, she didn't do it like this. Well, go back if you want to. No, she really meant it. She urged them and she really wanted them to go. And when Ruth decided to stay, it wasn't like, I guess I'll stay, you know, until something better comes along. She really meant it too. Because we hear the scripture reading, Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God." And that's usually where people end that scripture reading or that quote. But the important part, the commitment, comes toward the end when she says, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." So that tells us that she knows that this is her commitment to be there for the long haul. She is going to be with Ruth. She's going to be with Naomi till the very end. It's a nice story, isn't it? But what does it have to do with today's scripture? Or what does it have to do with today's title message? What do you stand for? Well, let's think back to last week's message by Pastor Ken for a minute. And I apologize to any of you who weren't here for that because it was pretty awesome. The long and short of that message is that God is love. Pretty simple. God teaches us how to love, and we have a hard time doing that because we're human. It's really tough for us, and we have to work at it. Now, kids, don't think about loving your parents, because that's natural. It comes as part of nature. And parents, we love our kids, and that's also part of nature. Okay, so that those relationships don't really count. We want to think about those relationships where people have wronged us. Like when somebody cuts you off in traffic. I drive about 36 miles one way to work every day, so, you know, what does that come out to be? Almost 80 miles round trip. I see a lot of traffic, and there's a lot of people that cut me off, and I sometimes want to just, you know, do that. But I try really hard, and I think to myself, maybe they're in a bigger hurry than I am, so I should just let them go, right, and open my hands and not close my hand like that. It's hard, though, right? What about when somebody bumps into you at the grocery store with their cart, and you're like, "Excuse me, I'm right here. Did you not see me?" Or even worse, when somebody goes into that 15 items or less lane with their 25 items. Go right ahead. You're obviously in a hurry. I'll stand back here with my little gallon of milk. It's okay. We have to love those people, and it's hard. But as Pastor Ken reminded us, when we practice that and we do it over and over again, it starts coming naturally. That habit becomes something that we just become. We don't just practice love, we become love. And when you begin to become love, you stand up for things that you care about. Naomi stood for selflessness. She was willing to give up her lifelines, those two daughters-in-law, so that they could be happy. Ruth stood for loyalty and commitment to Naomi because she loved her. They both gave up things that they loved because they loved somebody else. So, what do you stand for? What is your passion? Maybe it's clothing the poor. We have the closet here at Shepherd's Community Church. I think that's on the third Saturday of the month. We unpack bins of clothing, we hang them up on racks, we put them on tables, and we open the doors to those folks who can't afford to come in and take care of themselves. They come in and they get some clothing from us. We have conversation with them. We talk about the weather, we talk about whatever items of clothing they're looking at, we talk about whatever. But we treat them with dignity and respect, because that's how Jesus would treat them. Maybe you stand for feeding the hungry. Do you guys remember a couple years back, we used to load up a van and head over to the Greater Chicago Food Depository and work really hard to pack bins? I don't know how many of you know this, but Ernest Brown was a rock star at working at the Food Depository. He was always our favorite to watch because he did such a great job. Habitat for Humanity, a charity that's near and dear to our hearts. They stand for helping to give shelter to those who can't afford homes of their own. Now, those folks do still pay, but they get a little bit of help from them. Maybe you stand for the children. We just heard Pastor Ken talking about the training that happened yesterday, where we were helping folks to understand how to do Sunday school. A couple weeks ago, Carissa and I gave messages about commitment to the youth. And hopefully you've been praying for all of our kids here at Shepherd's Community Church. And I know some of you were given names of children to pray for, and hopefully you've been praying for those children as well. We work hard to make sure that all of our kids can go to camp if they want to, and we give them opportunities to participate in worship, and we give them opportunities to help take care of the building, and I think some of that's happening today, if I understand correctly. And next week, we're going to be hearing from some of our youth as they give messages. Anybody know who that is? Chance the Rapper. Now, I don't know if this comes as any big surprise to you guys, but I'm not a huge fan of rap myself. I'm not. I know it's shocking, right? I don't have a lot of rap on my phone to listen to back and forth on the way to work, but I do know who Chance the Rapper is. And I learned about him because of his work with charities. Now, he's a pretty cool guy from what I can tell. And he cares a lot about kids. And he seems to have a special affinity for those folks here in Chicagoland, because this is where he's from. He has a charity called Social Works. I'm sure you guys all know this. And that stands for Empowering Youth Through Arts, Education, and Civic Engagement. A couple things from his website. Those are really hard for you to read. I'll read them to you. Leadership. Social Works builds every event with the goals of providing youth a platform to be leaders. Sounds like some of the work we do here. Through volunteering, dialogue, and performance, one moves with effectiveness while creating positive relationships within one's community. A Social Works event is a positive one. By leading with positivity, we hope our attendees mirror that same feeling. Only with this can we begin to trust, communicate, respect, and value one another's well-being, community, and city. Sounds pretty good. Two of his initiatives that I think are pretty neat. This one's called Kids of the Kingdom, and he works in association with Covenant Faith Church in Chicago, and they host seven-week summer programs for the kids. They've got lessons and field trips and things like that. Another one that he has is the, The other one that he has is called Warmest Winter, and he's partnered with a group called the Empowerment Plan, and they're out of Detroit. They raise money by providing self-warming coats that transform into sleeping bags for homeless individuals. I thought that one was pretty neat, so I did a little research on it, and I have a short video that I'd like to show you guys. Very short, I promise. And if you don't think that one person can make a difference in this world, just watch this video. I thought that was pretty cool. Maybe you stand for justice. And I would be remiss if I didn't mention who we're celebrating tomorrow. Martin Luther King Jr. stood for justice. He didn't just stand for justice for himself, right? He stood for justice for, and he didn't just stand for justice for African Americans. He stood for justice for me too. That's amazing to me. Maybe you stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. Maybe you stand for the environment, things like saving the whales and all that good stuff. There are lots of things that one can stand for. What do I stand for? Well, some of you know that I stand for fitness and nutrition. It's important to me that people are healthy. And a couple of years ago, I changed the way that I ate and I started taking care of myself better. But again, I didn't just do that because it was important for me. I did it as an example to my daughter. Tony's gotten healthier because now I don't cook unhealthy stuff at home and he has to eat what I make. But I do it because I love other people and I want everybody to be healthy. So I'll ask you again, what are you passionate about? What do you stand for? What are your big ideas, like Veronica's? What should our big ideas be here at Shepherd's Community Church? What can we do together? When you think about it, standing for all of those different things comes from a place of love. Loving your fellow man and loving God and the world he created. And if you find yourself standing for something that doesn't relate back to loving your fellow man or loving God, then I suggest you re-examine what you stand for, because maybe it's not right. I love that sign too. That's the way we need to feel about people. It's that simple. The greatest commandment says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else ties back to that. So whatever happened to Ruth and Naomi? Let's finish the story. Ruth, the daughter-in-law, began to gather barley from a field of a man named Boaz. Boaz happened to be a relative of Naomi's husband, and according to the customs of that time, he was eligible to buy Naomi's property and take Ruth as his wife. And he took notice of Ruth while she was out gathering the barley in the fields, because that's how widows had to take care of themselves in those times. And he made sure that she got enough food for herself and for Naomi by telling his servants to take care of her. He really appreciated what Ruth had done by staying with Naomi, not going back to her family, to take care of Ruth. He could see what a good person Ruth was. After he married Ruth, they had a son named Obed. Naomi was thrilled to have a grandson. Can you imagine, after all she'd been through, to have a grandson? Obed grew up and had a son named Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David, the king. Joseph, Mary's husband, was from the tribe of David. The love shown by one another, by Ruth and Naomi, produced some pretty incredible results. When we love one another and let our passion for God lead our thoughts and our actions through the work of the Holy Spirit, God will also produce wonderful things in our lives. Amen.
Good morning again, shepherds. Wow. Out of just that commitment that Ruth had towards Naomi, we have a Savior. Amen. Sometimes it's difficult for us or even impossible for us to recognize what is it that God is going to do through that one little act that we are committed to. I just want to say welcome. I see a few new faces. Welcome to Shepherd's Community Church. For those of you who are back again, welcome back. Thank you that you've listened to the calling of God and that He had put it on your mind to come here this morning, and you answered that calling. So welcome. I just want to say a quick word here. Thank you also on a personal note for the prayers that you've been sending up. We feel them prayers. Y'all have some powerful prayers up inside this place. You know that? My wife, she went in for what they call a procedure in the hospital, Ingalls, this past, what day was it? This past Wednesday. And it literally took all day long. And they kept her overnight, but she was released on Thursday. So she's at home now, a little bit sore, as can be expected, and a lot bored because, you know, you're sitting down and lying down and you get tired resting. So she's going through those issues right now. So your continued prayers for her would be appreciated. And thank you also for making my life a lot easier because of your prayer. Because the prayer that you pray helps her chill out just a little bit so that I can do what I need to do. All right, so thanks a lot. Okay, so we are here today talking about visions. And if you remember last week, one of the things that I mentioned is that there is the importance of vision. The scripture talks about where there's no vision, people perish. We spoke about the need for each individual to have a purpose in life, a vision that you work towards, because that's what our quote-unquote guiding light is about. Ruth was no exception. We read the story of Ruth, and sometimes just a cursory reading, it's sort of like difficult for us to understand what was Ruth's vision, what was her purpose in life. It's simple. Her purpose in life is to take care of Naomi. Simple. It's not any earth-shattering thing. So if you were to put that in those little vision or statements that we make, or personal life statements, it'll go something like this. My purpose in life is to take care of Naomi, my mother-in-law. Incidentally, I have the best mother-in-law in the world, okay? I just want to say that, right? I got the best mother-in-law in the world. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Put that on the record. Right answer, too. Okay. But as Pastor Jen was talking about that commitment that Ruth made to Naomi, I started thinking. And I said, well, listen, when we look at the commitment that Ruth made, it was one of those totally selfless commitments that there is. Because I know for a fact that I don't know, I'm probably the only one in here that experienced this, that I say that, okay, I'm going to do this. And then what happens? I end up not doing this, I do that. Why? Because a better offer came along. Because Ruth was in such a position, she could have gone out and gotten a husband, okay? Because she, I would imagine, I wasn't there, but I would imagine she still had a lot of thing going on for her, right? Still had it put together in the right places. And besides, you have a woman who's that humble. It's like, where are you going to go? What man is not going to want someone like that? But what the scripture showed is that she was committed to Naomi until death. Now, could you imagine someone comes along and then our commitment sort of like shift, right? It moves from, okay, I'm totally committed to you, but until death do us part, and here's the ring. And then a few years later, it's like, well, you know, I didn't really bargain for this. Right? Things change. We fell out of love. And as human beings, we tend to be pretty fickle. Right? And you see, one of the reasons for that is that we lack, or in many cases, we don't have the ability to make specific decisions. And there's only one decision that we need to make. And the decision could be summed up in one word. It's commitment. Do we know what commitment means? It means it don't matter what happens. If I say this, I'm going to do it. My word, this is something we used to say in the past. I don't know if you still say it. No, my word is my bond, right? I want you to promise. Promise on a stack of Bibles. I don't need to. I spoke it. It will happen. You see, we've gone away from that type of thing. So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to sort of like go through the scripture that we just read in the beginning, right? And I'm going to show you how this can apply, or it does apply to us specifically when it comes to casting our visions and when it comes to making decisions in our lives. So if you would bear with me, we'd go back to Ruth chapter 1, and I'll read in verse 6. It says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab." Now, let me paint a little picture here if y'all didn't remember. Do y'all remember where Moab came from? Okay, here's a little education I'm going to rest on you right now. Bam, take this, right? Do you remember the dude called Lot? Right? Now, if you'd imagine, y'all remember the situation with Lot, right? So after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, Lot had some family issues, right? And it is not unlike situations that happen today. I actually know of one specific situation. Lot's wife died. Men, I'm not saying that all men are like this, right? But what Lot did, apparently, is that he found comfort in the arms of his daughters. We call it incest, right? And out of these relationships, his daughters gave birth to two individuals who became Moab and Ammon, the Ammonites and the Moabites. Yeah, it sounds correct. That's how it started. So what happens is that Ruth and her other sister-in-law was from the tribe of Moab. And what Moab actually means is, hold on one second, let me go back here and make sure I don't give you the wrong information. I hear it, what is it? Oh, okay, I thought someone was giving me the information. So they were born here it is, destroyer. Right? Moab, the name of Moab is destroyer. And the interesting thing about this is that Naomi and her husband at the time went into the area that the Moabites settled because there was food there. And Naomi heard after her husband and her sons had died that God had blessed Israel, and that God actually was sending food to Israel. So that's when she decided she's going to move. There was nothing in Moab for her. So she moved, was in the process of moving, and that's when these two daughters-in-law wanted to go along with her. And the one that continued along the path with her was Ruth. Commitment. Ruth knew what she was getting into. And as a result of that, she still continued and she said, "Yes, I will go. I will die next to you." Excuse me. So it goes on to say, "For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." So she set out from the place where she was, and then we read through the story and it says that the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of another husband. Now, as I said, these were not over the hill down in the valley women. I mean, there are some things going for them. But the interesting thing here is that Ruth wasn't asking them to do anything that was out of the ordinary, really. Well, her situation was somewhat out of the ordinary, but it wasn't something that was going to be frowned upon. Actually, it seemed to be pretty reasonable. Because there was even a part in the scripture that talked about Naomi asking her daughters-in-law, well, I mean, even if I got pregnant today, are you going to wait until such a time that my sons, if they happen to be boys, right? Hopefully the first two would be boys. But even if I got pregnant today, are you going to wait until they become of age? Said, no, go. So it was not an unreasonable request. All Naomi was suggesting was reasonable. And you see, sometimes what happens is that the ideas that we have, the plans that we have, the visions that we have, it may appear to be unreasonable. Because what Naomi, that conversation between Naomi and Ruth, when Ruth said, I will come with you, your God will be my God, that seemed to be a little bit of a stretch. Because even though the religions and the practices and the cultures of the people of Moab were somewhat similar to those of the Israelites, culturally, they were different. So she was going to be giving up her culture. And in some situations, we even find ourselves in the same way. Well, if I were to do X, Y, or Z, then that'll be a deviation from the culture. And of course, we don't want to go against culture. It is not logical, some of the things that I want to do. Why? Because nobody else is doing it. How many of us think that our ideas are unique? Right? Sometimes we have goals and we have things that we want to accomplish in life, and you know, they enter our mind and then they exit. Why? I would show you some of the reasons why. Okay. Sometimes we listen too much to culture. Because culture says one thing, and our vision and our dreams go beyond that culture. Think about Martin Luther King, right? Think about Malcolm X, right? Marcus Garvey and some of those freedom fighters. Who ever thought about a world where black people have equal rights to white people? Sorry, I shouldn't say things like that. I should say, who would think of a world where Negroids are placed on the same level as Caucasoids, right? Black and white, same thing. Culture says no. Who would think that you would be sitting in a church where blacks and whites could intermingle as opposed to the back sitting at the back of the church and the whites sitting up front? Or go into a bus today and say, no, we don't do things like that. Or if you think about education, do you realize that there was a woman, I forgot her name now, who graduated top of her class in Harvard back in the 40s and 30s, yeah, it was back in the 30s, Harvard Law School, graduated top of her class, but you will never see her name. Why? Because women don't do things like that. Sometimes our visions and the things that we have and those things that we should allow us to be driven by, sometimes they are not culturally correct. I remember teaching at the university, and we have what's called first-generation students. You all know what that is? That means I was a first generation. The first and so far the only individual in my family to go to college. And when I speak to some of these kids, it's amazing some of the stories that they have. Because the first time that they mention, oh, I want to go to college, some, not all, they get backlash. Why you want to do that? The man ain't going to let you do that. You're too stupid to be a doctor. So what happens now is that we come up against some of these forces and culture that says that you can't. And we listen to those things and we say, well, I guess you're right. And then we roll over and there dies the dream. I'm thinking now of a particular situation in Kenya. Are you all familiar with female mutilation? Okay. I didn't hear everyone say yes. So I'm going to describe it. Can I describe it?
Yes.
It's a real thing. Girls, when they're around age 8 years old, just before they come into puberty, what happens is they will be lined up. And what would happen is they would sit, open their legs, and then women from the community going to come, go down towards the vagina, hold on to the clitoris, okay? Am I getting graphic?
No.
Because this is real things that we're dealing with. Take a knife and cut it off. The reason being is that because they live in a male-dominated society, the woman is not supposed to have pleasure with the kids. The woman is not supposed to have pleasure when it comes to the sexual act. So therefore, the solution is to cut it off. Now, there was this young, this lady who, she went through that. Many of these girls die because they bleed out. She was one of those that survived. Now, that was part of her journey. The other issue is that in that particular society, education is for boys. She wanted to go to college. Why are we going to waste a good education on a female? Right? Because that education should go to the male. So she had a lot of things against her. She basically had to fight an uphill battle. And she told the story of how she managed to come to college in the United States. She was accepted, but she needed the support of the tribe. She needed the support of the community to go to college. So what did she do? Yes, she was faced. She had a vision. She had a dream. But yes, she was faced with obstacles. And here's how she got past. She didn't roll over, okay? She didn't give up her dream. There's a particular tradition in this particular culture where the coming of the sun, the rising of the sun, is said to bring good news. So she used wisdom, and she planned. She went to the head of the tribe as the sun was rising, and she brought him the good news, right? And she asked for his support, very respectful. You know, she was that leaning, smiling elephant. She asked for his support, and he says, okay, these are the men in the community that you would need to win over. And to cut a long story short, she continued that process, and they supported her with the promise that she's going to come back to the community and work in the community. Did she have challenge? Yes, she did. So she came to the United States, she got her degree, she became a doctor, not of medicine, not really, can't really remember what she became a doctor of. But yes, she did go back to her community. And she said that she's going to start a school. Why are we going to waste education on women? The school now is a successful school. And one of the reasons why she started a school for women is because even though a few women were allowed some education, what happened is that in the society, these girls will be raped. And you know whose fault it would be that these girls are raped? The mother's fault. Men do not accept responsibility. Facing an uphill battle, she had a vision to change things in her community. She had a vision to start a school specifically for girls, no boys. And skipping ahead of the story, the school now has Last time I checked, the school had 129 girls attending. Now, we look at the vision that she had in the beginning, and we look at the obstacles, and then we see that, oh, there is no way that this is going to work. And everybody is saying, why are you wasting your time? Why waste your time on education for women? Why waste your time on trying to feed the poor? Why waste your time giving donations to poor people because they're just going to drink it up anyway? Why waste your time? I mean, this job is so huge that I'm not going to make a difference. And then we listen to that and we say, well, oh, I guess they're right. Verse 15 says, and she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people. Right? Now, I'm not saying that the sister-in-law did something wrong or anything like that, right? But it was easier and it was convenient for Ruth to just, you know, okay, I guess everybody's doing it. So then I'll do it too. Everybody I speak to say that, well, this will never work. And therefore, I guess it wouldn't work. So the sister-in-law went back to her people and to her gods and return after your sister-in-law. That's what Naomi was telling Ruth. And the thing is that when we have our visions, when we have our dreams, when we have something that we stand for, don't look at what other people's doing. Because as we learned, when we receive that dream, that passion, that calling, it really doesn't matter what other people think. Why? Because if it's God who gave you that passion, if God gave you that job to do, then reality is that it don't matter what other people think. If you have a job to do, you don't have to worry about what pastor is going to say. And reality, I'm going to say, well, hey, go do it. Because I'm not going to get into God's way, right? Far be it from me to come under the wrong hand of God, right? But the key issue here is we're going to come up against barriers. Sometimes we have these things in our head, these messages that go on in our head. Oh, I'm not good enough. Right? I'm not good enough. Oh, well, you know something? You're going to be a lawyer. I can't read. Moses, I need you to bring my people out of Egypt. But God, I can't speak. You know, check my brother here. He's good at things like that. Right? But reality is, if God gave us a job to do, if God gave you a job to do, if God gave you a passion, what's going to happen is that he'll give you the means to fulfill it. I remember, I told you all many times that I grew up poor. Okay? And here I am, in this tropical island paradise of Trinidad and Tobago, and one day God hit me. Boom! He says, you need to go to college. Speaking to me? You need to go to college. You're going to go to Ambassador College. And I say, well, let's look at reality. Reality is I don't have any money. Reality is that I don't have the education to do it. Reality is that people around me don't think I can do it because, remember I said, I was a D.C. student, and that doesn't mean I'm from District of Columbia, okay? Those were my grades. A D was fine with me. At least I passed. And a C meant I'm brilliant. Okay? So I had all of these barriers. And then once I caught the vision, I said, okay, let's do this. And some of you all know this story, right? I had that passion so burning, that vision. I could see myself at Ambassador College, and I was doing... Whenever I had spare time, I'm talking to God about this. People swear I got schizophrenia, okay? Because we had these little, alongside the road, we have these little things that prevent, I can't remember what it's called, prevent garbage from going down into the drain. But anyway, it's about this long. And I will do things like I'm walking along it, balancing, and I say, God, okay, if I make it from here to across there, you're going to send me to college, right? And I'm balancing, and I made it all the way across, and I say, okay, you're going to send me to college. And the vision was so clear that even before I got that acceptance letter, mind you, I don't have a way of getting to California, right? But even before I got that acceptance letter, I knew I was in. When your vision is so clear, there's nothing that can derail that vision. Nothing. And we know that God could do so much more with us if we use the talents that he's given to us to accomplish that vision. This young lady who started making coats for the poor people, she said this is what she was able to do. Great, but how much more would she be able to do if she allowed Holy Spirit to become a part of what she's doing? You see, quite often we get out by ourselves. We get out there on our own and we want to accomplish all of this. And God is saying, you know, look at me. I can help you. I got the expertise. But quite often we just try to do it by ourselves. And then when we come up against obstacles and it appears to fail, we say, well, you know what? I guess my mama was right. And we give up too easily. The passion comes from God. The vision comes from God. The way to accomplish everything, it all comes from God. I told you all already, I basically am a miracle. I wasn't supposed to be here. I'm still supposed to be back in Trinidad. But God says, you're going to college. And I said, okay, what do you want me to do? I don't have any money. He says, you see those bottles there? Each one of them worth 2 pennies. Start selling. Okay. So I start selling bottles. And I sold bottles and bottles. And I made enough to buy a one-way ticket. That's all I need. One-way ticket because I ain't coming back. Right? I don't know how I'm paying for college yet. Okay. But the amazing thing is that all of the college that I receive and all of the education I receive, I've graduated. I'm not boasting now. I'm just praising God and telling you all, if he did it for me, he can do it for you too. Associate's degree in science, bachelor's degree in theology, master's in mental health therapy, PhD, industrial and organizational psychology. And I don't owe a dime. Praise God. I've never taken out a loan. I never received any type of grants. Right? And every time that bill comes, I go on my knees and I say, God, here's another one. You did it before. You can do it again. And almost like manna from heaven, okay? Almost like manna from heaven, here comes the money, and I just go off and I pay the bill. None of those bills were paid late. I mean, they weren't paid early, okay? Right? But none of those bills were paid late. What is your vision? I guarantee that if we walk in accordance with what God wants, God will see that the vision comes to pass. Amen? So don't look at what other people are doing. You see, other people either don't have a vision or they have a different vision. Your vision is going to be different from another person's vision. He goes on to say, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you. Again, it's easy when the urging comes for us to say, well, okay, I give up, you know. My dad, he always wanted me to be a dentist, so okay, fine, I'm going to be a dentist. Well, deep down in my heart, I don't want to be a dentist. God is pushing me in a different direction. Do we listen to God? Or is it that in our minds we think that, well, if I listen to this voice inside my head, then I'm not really sure if that's God. We've been through studies already where we can know how it is that we are listening to God, what is it that needs to happen, and listening and hearing from God can only come through a personal, deep, loving, caring, honest relationship with Him. It takes work. But once we get into that relationship, it's like, oh, awesome! Amen. So he says, she says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. That's a commitment, right? Where you lodge, I will lodge. Got space under the tree? And it's interesting that Christ said the same thing, right? Well, the disciples of Christ, they were going after Christ. Christ says, you know what? I don't have any place to put my head. You want to come? Let's go. And what did the disciples do? They followed, not knowing where they would go. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Now, you talk about a commitment, right? She is ready to throw off all of her culture. She is ready to change basically her identity, keeping her personality, of course, right? Just so that she can be a support to Naomi. Now, other people would look at her and say, girl, you crazy? Go get a good man, right? But she was steadfast. She says, this is what I'm going to do. And why? Like Pastor Jen said, love. If our passion, right, and if our vision, our goal, our plans, if our personal vision and mission in life is guided by love, and we all know God is love, right? If it's guided by love, it will succeed. If it's guided by self, I'm not saying it wouldn't succeed. It may succeed, but it will succeed based on your efforts. Because God ain't going to have nothing to do with that. Sorry. God is not going to have anything to do with that. There's your God, my God. And the interesting thing here is that one of the things when it comes to vision statements, and we teach people classes on this. In this particular verse that I just read, your God will be my God, where you lodge, I would lodge. One of the benefits of Ruth saying that is that a vision is clearly communicated. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no gray areas, right? God said that He has a vision for us, that we get to know Him, that we have a relationship with Him. Claire. One of the things of speaking the vision clearly is that it adds to our level of commitment, right? We put it out there, right? We say, Peter said, hey, I'll be there for you. Unfortunately, he wasn't. But generally what happens is that we remember these commitments that we make. We recite them to ourselves, and we were reminded that we got to step up to the plate. But if we keep it simple, if we keep it to ourselves secret, then we say, well, nobody knows that I was supposed to do X, Y, or Z, so therefore, if I don't do it, then it's cool. So basically, I just lie to myself. But when we speak it out, other people are now in the position where they can hold us to those commitments. They can hold us accountable. So if it is that you have a vision and you want to fulfill this vision with God, tell somebody about it. It helps keeps us accountable. It also helps us to clarify and articulate what specifically our vision is, what specifically our goal is, right? I'm going to go to college. Tell someone. I am going to start a homeless shelter. Tell someone. I'm going to start sowing sheets for the poor. Tell someone. I am going to start classes and I'm going to go to trainings to learn to run groups at our church. Tell someone. And see what happens is that I guarantee you, here's what's going to happen. Somewhere along the way, we're going to find, well, you know, I don't feel motivated. I don't have the passion anymore. And reality is motivation is a lie. Really? Does motivation make you do anything? No. A decision makes you do things. So if it is that you have a vision and you make a decision to do whatever is necessary to accomplish that goal, you will succeed. As long as it's motivated by love. Amen? And she goes on to say, where you die. Woo! Where you die, there I will be buried. Now, this now is a lifelong commitment. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death shall separate us. This vision is so clear in her mind, and her purpose is so concrete, that she even brought God into the picture as a witness. The visions that we have for our lives, the personal commitments that we make, are they so clear to us? And are we so moved that we're bringing God as a witness in with us? Because if God isn't in there as a witness, then probably it's not as important to you as you think. How important is it? Where you die, I will die. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, Naomi said no more. She said, I give up. I give up. And the thing that we learn from this is this. You can have a vision so compelling that other people are going to change their minds. Your vision is so powerful. Your vision is so deeply rooted in you that even people who are trying to derail your vision, eventually they can come to the point, I'm not saying it's always going to happen, right? But eventually they can come to the point where they will say, oh, okay. It seems as though you're serious. That's one way of them saying, well, I was wrong. It seems as though you're serious. And the amazing thing is that there are situations where people actually join in to follow you in the vision that you had. Is your vision so compelling? We have personal visions, visions in your personal life. What do you hope to accomplish? Whether it be education, whether it be a new job, whether it be upward mobility, whatever that means. Right? But then we also have your vision. What is your vision for your church? What is your vision for your commitment to your church? The congregation or the fellowship that God has placed you in. How do you envision yourself at Shepherd's Community Church? Sad to say that many people envision themselves as, I'm coming to church every Sunday, and I'm going to sit where I always sit. I'm going to do what I always do. Wrong vision. I don't know what your vision should be. You need to talk to God about it, right? But the bottom line is, God gave us a job to do. And if it is that the vision that you have doesn't line up with the job that God gave us to do, then we have to reconsider whether or not that's the right vision. Right? Now, I'm about to say something, and I'm trying to pick my words very carefully. If you truly believe that God gave you a vision, and it doesn't line up with the church that you're attending, maybe that vision is not for that church. Right? Now, it doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean you're not a believer or a disciple. It's just that different churches have different things that they do. Right? Here we're about discipling. In one way, form, or fashion, if it is that people's visions are in line with disciple making, then great. If it is that the vision doesn't line up with that, God has churches that do whatever that vision is, right? So the thing is that it's a very difficult thing to be placed in a situation where you can't use sometimes the tools that God has given to you. You can't use the passion that God has given to you, right? And it gets frustrating. I remember that there were places that I worked in the past where, and I complained to God. I said, God, I got all this skill, right? You've blessed me with all of these things and the ability to do so many things, but why am I here? And through much prayer, okay, God eventually answered that prayer. The thing is that you got to find a place where you fit in. Where is your niche, right? What is it that you're good at? What is your passion? Where is your vision? Like we did in the series called In His Footsteps, chapter 12. Where is your vision? How do all of the skills that God has given to you and the vision and the passion that he's given, how does it fit in to work in your particular church? I know we have a couple of visitors here, or guests. How does it fit in your particular church? Because if God has a job for you, right, you better believe that you ought to be doing your Father's work, right? Amen. Jesus was about doing his Father's work. Right? And if it is that the Father says, well, you know, Kenneth, this is not where I want you to work, then I got to find and listen to God for when he tells me where I'm supposed to be. Because it is not up to me to decide what I want to do. It's not my job. Because remember when I got baptized and when each of you got baptized, how does the song goes? My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself to you. You see, once I give myself to Christ, I'm no longer my own. And he's the one who determines where I work. He's the one that determines where you work. You may have been born in Shepherd's Community Church. You may have grown up in Shepherd's Community Church, but God doesn't intend for everybody to stay in Shepherd's Community Church, right? He says, you know, the fields are ripe. Go. Now some people say, what kind of pastor are you? You're kicking people out of the church. Yeah, I am, right? Yeah, I am. Because the harvest field is not in these four walls. And if it is that your harvest field happens to be in, I don't know, Timbuktu or Zaire or wherever the case is, great, go for it. If your harvest field happens to be, I don't know, down the street, 186th and Ashland, right? And that's your harvest field and God told you to go. God told you, hey, you know something? I want you to start a church down in Flossmoor. I want you to start a church. That's your job. Go. I'm not going to stand in your way. Because what is the purpose? The purpose of the church is to build disciples. The purpose of the church is to go into the world and to preach the gospel. What's the gospel? And what's the good news of Jesus? You're complicating it. What is it?
Love.
Love. That's it. The gospel is so simple. I marvel that you are so soon removed from the simplicity that was once delivered unto you. That was what Paul says. The gospel is love. Right? And do we really need to be a Bible giant to preach love? I mean, do we really need to have a PhD in, what is it called, theology? Now, if you have a PhD in theology or any, I'm not knocking it, but reality, to preach the love of God, the only thing that you have to have is what? The love of God. That's all. So, I want to close off here by saying this. I got a few more notes here, but I think you all got the point, right? Whatever your vision is, and I pray that each of us, because last week you got some homework, right? I pray that each of us will come to the point in our lives where we know what our purpose in life is. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Right? What are you about? What is that thing that drives you? What is that thing that you wake up in the morning and you say, yes, I am not going to go to bed until I accomplish X, Y, or Z? What is that thing that drives you? What is your mission in life? What is your life mission? Can you articulate it? Last week, I gave the example of a student of mine who says that his life mission is to make money. Claire, great. Can you articulate your life's vision or your life's purpose, your life's mission? In one sentence. So my desire for you is this. If it's one thing you came away from this service today with, is a desire to have a mission that's clearly articulate. A desire to see yourself 5, 10 years from now. What are you going to be like? What is it that you would have accomplished for the kingdom of God? Amen? Holy Father, Almighty God. God, you are holy. You are mighty God. And God, even though you have a vision for us, Father, sometimes we may not always see it. And what we pray, great God, is that you rest it upon us right now. That for those individuals, Father, who for some reason may know what the vision is, their vision in life, their mission in life is, and have not been living up to it, we pray, great God in heaven, that you would help them and that you would help them to see the importance of living into it, that they should not be discouraged by what other people say. We also think about those individuals who live life from day to day but not really going anywhere or doing anything special, but surviving in this world, paycheck to paycheck, but not really having a clear purpose in mind. We pray, Father in heaven, that you would lay upon them, Father, what it is. What is this clear purpose for them? Whether it be in their personal lives, great God in heaven, or a work that supports you or involves you, what is it that you want them to do for you? How do you want them to join you in the work that you are already doing? Some of us are scared because this is something new. Some of us are scared because we don't know how to do it and we are afraid of failure. We pray, great God in heaven, asking that as Holy Spirit moves within these individuals, that they would recognize that the only failure that's possible is not trying. But that once we keep you in the front of our minds, great God in heaven, we know that there's nothing but success. Even during those times when we don't accomplish the goal that we had set. Because sometimes, great God, we might even think that if the goal isn't accomplished, then we become failures. But there's no such thing as failure. Because as long as we do what you said to do, when you said to do it and how you said to do it, then we've succeeded. Because the increase is yours, great God in heaven. And we want to give you all of the honor and glory. Because it's only through you that these things can be made successful. Our success is obeying you. We give ourselves to you, great God in heaven. Because our lives, as we know, it no longer belongs to us. But it belongs to you, great God in heaven. We give ourselves and we lift our hands saying, great God, that here we are, send us. We don't know what you're going to send us to, but send us. Here we are, God, we volunteer. We are soldiers in your army of love. And help us, great God in heaven, so that we can be conquering this world one person at a time, one act of love at a time, conquering through love and not through hate. And we know, Father, that this is a different thing in our culture. We know, Father, that this is a culture that says that if someone hurts you, you hurt them back. Or you hurt someone before they hurt you. That it's okay to have revenge. But your way, great God, is a way of love. The way of peace. And even though, Father, others may look at us as being weak, we know that we are strong. Why? Because Holy Spirit dwells richly in us. And here we are, unashamed of you, asking that you would lift us up, that you would remove all doubt, that you would remove all fear, but that you would replace that with courage. So we thank you, great God. We praise you. We honor you because it all belongs to you. We praise you, Father, for what you've done and what you are going to do and what you're going to accomplish in each and every one of our lives as we keep our eyes focused on that goal. In the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray.